Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and in the Gospel of Mark, we've been looking at this question, who is Jesus, and how should we respond? Who is Jesus? Mark claims that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the sent one from God. He is, in fact, the Son of God, the image of God, God in flesh. So Mark has come to the conclusion, and he wants you to come to the same conclusion, that he is the God of the universe, and you should bow down and worship him. We know that Mark has made a very clear distinction between those who are the crowd and those who are the disciples, his followers. The crowd are the ones who like being around Jesus but don't want to be obedient to Jesus. The crowd are the ones who are entertained by him yet don't want their life to be changed by him. The disciples are the ones who are all in. They want to follow Jesus at whatever cost, and they're going to change their life accordingly. So are you the crowd or are you a disciple? That's the question we're asking. So we're Christians, right? And most people would say that that means we're a good people. That we do the right things, that we look good, that maybe we even dress neatly. That's not the case here. We're all a bit slobby. Sorry, Brad. Brad always brings the outfits, that's for sure. But sometimes I don't feel like that. In fact, often I don't feel like a good person. Often I feel like my life is marked with selfishness, maybe unforgiveness, pride, judgment. And maybe I actually feel like it's not just me, but across the whole church we see broken relationships. Divorce is just as high in the church as outside. We see selfishness and judgment. We see unforgiveness over and over again. It sort of feels that the church isn't the good people, right? And often we feel a bit maybe ashamed of our brokenness. So what we've come to is now trying to be good on the outside, but really we're just falling apart on the inside. You get a whole bunch of people that come to church, they're wearing their Sunday best, they've cleaned up their outside of their life, they've forgotten about the fight that they've had with their spouse or children beforehand, and they rock up in the church with a smile on their face, thinking that everything's good. I don't really believe that that's what church is meant to be. And over the past few weeks, or a few weeks ago, we spoke that church is a rehab, a place where we own our faults. We know that we're broken. So what we need to come to a place is, what vibe are we setting in this church? What story are we telling to people that are looking? Are we trying to tell them that we have it all together? That we are the good people, that our lives are perfect in every way? That we don't really struggle with anything? Or are we setting a good vibe of saying, you know what, I'm messed up. And it's only because of Jesus that I can stand here. And it's only because of the confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection that I can say that I'm messed up. Because if we truly believe the gospel, we have no shame in saying, I'm broken. If we truly believe the gospel, we have no shame in exposing our heart to one another because we know that it doesn't identify us. If we truly believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose to life for your sins, and has given you his status, then we don't need to hide from the fact that our heart still has selfishness, still has unforgiveness, still has judgment, still has pride within. We don't need to hide from it. So today we're looking at the continuation from last week, but we're looking at our heart, and we're looking at the idea of, why do I do the things I do? Why do I still have irrational anger? Why do I still build hate within me? Why do I still cheat people, lie to people, judge people, and so on? Why do I do the things I do? So last week we looked at the interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus as the Pharisees once again come to challenge Jesus about his opinion of the traditions, of their traditions, the Jewish traditions. And Jesus says, you guys love your traditions more than you love the Word of God. And we said, is the Word of God clay to you or gold to you? If it's clay, are you trying to mold it and shape it around your preferences, your life, so that you can do what you want in your life and justify things? Or is it gold, the most precious thing that you could have, that you're going to lay your life upon the Word of God and give up everything you have so that you can treasure it and be changed by it? And that's where we come to today. We're going to see the result of that, because Jesus challenges them even further. He pushes them a little harder to rethink their understanding of sin, to rethink their idea of how they are broken. So let's pray, We're going to be looking at Mark 7, 14, 23. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that we can gather around your word for the next little while. I thank you that we can read it. I thank you that your Holy Spirit will help us understand it. I thank you, Lord, that it is a powerful word that shapes, molds us, cuts off rough edges, and, Lord, exposes sin, but then, Lord, fills us with the joy of the Lord. God, I pray that as we look at this passage, would we be humble enough to be changed by it? Would we have eyes to hear and hearts that would receive it? And God, I pray that we'd be willing to look at ourselves the way you see us, but then to remember what you have done so that we no longer have to be identified by it. God, I pray that you teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 7. Oh, man, I'm struggling today. Struggling.
Have you had your nap this morning?
Not this morning, no. Mark 7, 14 to 23. And he called the people to himself and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when we had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said to them, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" So that's the passage we have before us, and we know that it comes straight after Jesus has challenged the Pharisees to value the Word of God more than their traditions. And we see here that now he is about to expose the condition of the human heart. Mark clearly makes the people listen up here. Often when Mark wants to draw attention to a particular area, he says things like, "Truly, truly," or he reminds us that Jesus is repeating himself, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So listen up, or here he says, "Listen, hear me, and understand. Hear me and understand." Mark is desperate for his readers to know that Jesus is serious. So listen. Be careful to listen and to put it into action. When we see that in Mark, we know that he wants us to respond to this word. Now what's important here, what Jesus is saying that's so important is that he's reshaping their understanding of sin. We've been saying for last week that the Pharisees believed that sin was almost this contagious disease that you could catch. So they would wash their hands before a meal if they had been around sinful people. If they had been into the marketplace where there was heaps of sinfulness and uncleanness, they would go and have a full bath. Not as a way of cleaning the dirt off them, but as a way of cleaning the moral filth off them. They saw that they could be spiritually unclean by eating bad food, by sitting on a dirty cushion or a sinful cushion, so to speak, or being around a sinful person. They had a weird idea that because they were the chosen people of God, they were spiritually better than everyone else, and if they came in contact with those people, though, they would be polluted. This was what Jesus' disciples believe at this point. It's what the Pharisees believe. It's what the whole of the Jewish community believed, that they were spiritually okay because they abstained from certain things. Now Jesus here clearly is going to change their opinion. Jesus says that it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of them. This would have blown their mind, right? Like we sort of go, "Yeah, that makes sense. Food's not going to pollute me. It doesn't make me good or bad." But for these guys, this is huge for them. A reshaping of their worldview, a rethinking of everything about them, to the point where the disciples go away confused. No one understands right now. But what we need to define here is the heart. We know the heart to be an organ pumping blood around our body, right? Jesus here isn't talking directly about that, but rather the heart, when the Bible speaks of the heart, he's speaking about your will, your desires, your emotions. It's the very essence of who you are. It's everything. It's where your desires, your emotions, your actions, your reactions come from. Everything in your heart, everything you are comes from the heart. That's what the scriptures speak of when they're speaking of the heart. So Jesus here has given this word to them, saying that they are not defiled by food. They're not defiled by something outside the body. They are defiled by what comes out of their heart. And then he just leaves them. Classic Jesus, right? He just gives a little direct statement and just leaves the Pharisees to themselves to argue and probably gossip about him while he goes off with his disciples to explain it some more. So we pick it up in verse 20, or a bit before that. No, verse 20. He said to them, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, from within, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." So after discussing what doesn't defile a person, Jesus now goes to the point of discussing what does defile the person. And he exposes the human heart as the source of all defilement. It is within you. So when we ask the question, why do I do the things I do? It's because it's in you. It lives within you. It's there. Now, often, Paul gets a bad rap, right? The Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters of the scriptures. He gets a bad rap saying, man, he thought we were much worse than Jesus. Because in nearly every one of his letters, he puts a list of sins, much like what we just read. Now, people forget that Jesus was the one who said it first, and Paul really only uses the same words and maybe extends it a few more. Paul is just writing what Jesus is saying before. A lot of people, for some reason, love to picture Jesus as this weak, lovely person who accepted people as they were, accepted their sin and everything in about them, and did nothing about calling them to repent. But that's wrong. Paul just continued on Jesus' mission. And what we see here is this list of sin, and he's saying, this is within you. This exists within the human heart. Every human being has these things within them. So to make it clear, Paul, in his letters, is really just continuing on from what Jesus started, right? He's not changing it. He's not making it any more harsh. Jesus here is the one who is making it pretty direct and pretty hard. Now, Jesus makes an obvious statement here. He says, look, food goes into your mouth. It doesn't touch your heart. It goes in through your body and out, right? He's just sort of being quite literal, quite explicit, saying, how can you be so foolish to think that food would be the cause of your pollution? How could you think that food could make you good or bad? How do you think it could make you morally good or morally bad, or spiritually good or spiritually bad? It goes in and it goes out. So one thing he does is he makes all food clean. Remember, the Jewish people thought that you couldn't eat certain foods. Jesus now says it doesn't matter about that. That's not what is important. What's important is dealing with the root of the problem, which is your heart. Now, when Jesus lists these things, we can see we are broken to the absolute core of who we are. And the word we use to grasp how messed up we are often, or the words we use, is total depravity. We are completely broken. And that word total, those words total depravity describe the human condition. Paul uses we're dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once lived. We see this throughout the scriptures as human beings live a horrific life. But how do we see this play out today? We're not really thinking that food defiles us. Last time I ate bacon yesterday, actually, it was pretty good. And I'm really happy that we can eat bacon. That would be pretty disappointing if we couldn't. But we don't believe that food defiles us, do we? But we do believe that external forces cause us to sin. I'll give you this scenario, right? Say you're at the shops, you're having a good day, the music's playing through the shops that isn't annoying for once, and you're singing along to it like it's that good a day you're singing along to the shop music, right? You're humming along, maybe even letting out a few words here or there, almost dancing through the aisle as if you were flying. It's a good day. And then you're going to look through your shopping list, you get to the shelf and you go to grab for something and they don't have what you want. They've only got the sugar-free option. Who wants that? No one wants the sugar-free option. So you're sort of like, oh, that's pretty frustrating, but it's all right. You finish your shop, you get to the line, and it's massive. They've got like two people on the registers, and it's just a long wait. By the time you finally get to the register, the lady that serves you is rude to you. You're just like pretty frustrated by this point, and you're now running late to pick up your kids from school. You pick up your kids, they're really noisy in the car. You get home, they pretty much just dump their bags everywhere, kick their shoes off, and start going through all the shopping bags that you just bought. Now your blood is boiling, you're fuming, and you just start yelling. Get to your room, I'm sick of this, you have no respect for me, you're always disobedient, blah, blah, blah. You just lost it, right? And then when you calm down and your partner comes home, or your spouse comes home, you say to them, oh, look, the only reason I yelled at them, the only reason I got angry was because, you know, I had a rough day. The kids were disobedient. The lines were long at the shop. They didn't have what I needed. The traffic was bad. And you blame everything else but yourself. You just explained that your sin was the cause of other people. Jesus would say, no, it's within you. Your anger was within you. Your annoyance was within you. Your frustration was within you. There was selfishness there. All of it was within you. It had nothing to do with all the other things. It just exposed you. There's this great illustration. Say I have a bottle of water. Oh, look, I do. How's that? Got a bottle of water and I take the cap off. I won't and start shaking it. Right? What's going to happen? It's going to start going everywhere. Water's going everywhere. Why would the water go everywhere? You'd say because I shook it, right? But it's because the water's inside it, right? If I start shaking an empty bottle, water isn't going to come out. See, we're slightly shaken by the world. We're slightly shaken by people around us, and what's inside us comes out. Lying comes out. Judgment comes out. Hatred comes out. Unrighteous anger comes out. We expose our true nature when we're slightly shook, when we're slightly shaken. We expose our true nature when people who are outside of us irritate us, right? So we don't claim that food pollutes us, but we do claim that other people pollute us. We do claim that our situation pollutes us. Oh, it's because I was in a really hard time. That's why I stopped attending church. It was because my life was really frustrating at that time. That's why I couldn't serve someone. We start to blame our situation as to why we do the things we do. But really, Jesus says, no, it's within you all along. The reason you did that is because your heart is polluted with these things. So we all have the ability to sin, and it's just once we are triggered, once our life is a little shaken, once we are irritated by someone, that's when our true self is exposed. Let me give you another sort of image to think about. A young boy, he grew up around here. His dad's in prison, his mum's using ice, right? He starts to steal food because he's hungry. He sleeps on people's couches around the place because he doesn't like being around his mum when she's high. So he moves around place to place. He's now 15 and he's using himself. But the habit's getting a bit too much for him and he's still hungry at times and he can't afford to do either of them, to eat or use. So the stealing ramps up. He starts breaking into people's homes. He starts stealing from shops. He needs more and more to feed the habit that he has. Finally, the law catches up to him. Finally, he ends up in juvie. And he's in juvie, and a psych comes to see him. And they sit down with him, and they say this to him. You know what, mate? You're a good kid. You know, if you had a different upbringing, you'd be a different person. If you just didn't have all the bad things that happened to you, if your dad treated you with respect and your mum was the present, you wouldn't do the things you did. Now this guy, he's a young boy, grows up to be a man, and now he has an excuse for all the wrong things he does. His faults, he's now, when he does things wrong, when he harms people, when he beats people up, he says, it's not my fault, I had a bad upbringing. I have an excuse. I have someone to blame. It wasn't me who did this. This is my dad's fault. This is my mum's fault. This is because I didn't get taught the right things. And Jesus would say, no, it's within you all along. And we all have that same capacity. You see, the evilness in us will grow from a young age if we are unchecked by discipline. And it's only by God's grace that you haven't ended up in the same situation. It's only by God's grace that you were blessed to be in a home that had discipline, that sent you to school, that gave you education, that said some things are wrong and some things are right. It's only by God's grace that you were in the home that you're in, if you had that experience, because we know some people haven't had that experience around us. Think about Genesis 4:7. We've had the fall of mankind. They've disobeyed God. Sin has gone through the world. We've got Cain and Abel, and Abel has given a better sacrifice to God, and Cain is there angry and kills his brother. God says this, "If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it." Its desire is for you. Sin is crouching at your door from the moment you're born. It is there. It's a seed. It's going to grow if it is left unchecked. Its desire is to have you. Its desire is to dominate you, to rule you, to have control over you. You must rule it, God says. If we are left to our own devices, if we are left unchecked, the evilness that is within us will be great. See, we stand back and go, you know what? I'm not as bad as some people. I'm not as bad as others. I'm a pretty good person. I've never hated someone so much that I've beat them. I've never hated someone so much that I've murdered them. But you have the capacity in you to do that. If you weren't blessed enough to be in a house where you were disciplined, where you were corrected, where you were told there is right and wrong, whether it was a Christian home or not, your sin would have been out of control. Jesus tells us from within the heart of a person, evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. This is all within our hearts. It's all within our capacity. If we don't believe it, just think of the book of Judges. For a time, we see what man's, a historical record of what man's heart was like, men and women's heart were like, when they had no rule, no authority over them. Judges is a book of anarchy, a book of chaos, a book when people did what was right in their own eyes. Listen to Judges 2:17-18. "Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. We see, first of all, in this, that people who follow after their own desires will end up committing great evil. If you keep reading the book of Judges, it finishes with a horrific situation. But we see that God, through his graciousness, raised up judges and put judges over them to draw them back to the right way to live, to show them God's way, to reveal to them that there are consequences for your actions, that you need to discipline yourself. You need to have control over yourself because there's a beast inside you that wants to be let out and rule you. This sounds pretty harsh, right? It sounds pretty harsh. Jordan Peterson, he's a non-Christian writer, psychologist. He wrote this once, or he said this, "Are you really a good person, or are you just a coward afraid of consequences? Are you really a good person, or are we just cowards afraid of consequences?" Because the reality is, all of us have the capacity to do great evil. But maybe we're just afraid of what could happen. Maybe we would rob someone if we knew there wasn't going to be a consequence. Maybe we would harm our neighbor or take a different wife or husband if we knew there wasn't going to be great consequences. We have a wicked heart that Jesus is saying, be aware of it. You need to be aware of your heart. Now, am I being hard in stating these things? I'm merely just saying the same things Jesus said. This is what's within your heart, he says. Our heart is where we are polluted most. Our heart is what defiles a person. The other day in December, I spent a day with some people, and I heard their stories, their horrific stories of men raping them, all sorts of horrific things. That day I went home, I looked at Grace, and I just broke down into tears. I sobbed. And the reason I was sobbing is because their stories were horrific, but also God kept me from being one of those men. God, through His grace, before I was a Christian, kept me safe, kept me disciplined, put someone in my life that said, there are consequences for your actions. Someone put me through schooling and told me to stay there. I sobbed because I could have been just like them. I have a heart that could have led me down that path if I didn't have discipline or unchecked discipline. And I sobbed for ages as I realized the weight of my own heart, as I realized that, man, I am a sinful person. You may not know this, but when I was 16, 17, 18, I had a horrific anger problem. Like, out of control angry. Wanted to beat my boss up, my dad up, everyone up. It was by God's grace and God's grace alone that before I was a Christian, I didn't do that and end up somewhere. If someone didn't intervene, if God didn't awaken me up, or if my dad didn't put his foot down, I don't know where I would have been. That anger, if it was left unchecked, who knows how far it would have gone. Absolutely. We need to be aware that our heart is defiled, that our heart has the capacity to do evil. But we also need to come to the place of Jesus, because Jesus is in this story. And although Jesus doesn't tell us the answer to our defilement, we know that the whole Bible points to Him as the answer. Our heart is broken. Our heart is far from God, but Jesus is the answer. He comes in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of the sin of the human heart, and He pulls us from that. All we can stand there and do is cry out what Paul cried out, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And then he replies, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans 8:1 he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our heart is wicked to the core, but instead of God pouring out His wrath on us, He poured His wrath out on Jesus. And He says, I will give you a new heart. Your heart was once stone, unable to be molded or shaped. I'll give you a heart of flesh, able to receive my word. I will put my spirit within you, which will help you live my way. How good is the grace of God that we were once wicked people to the core, and in the midst of our wickedness, He comes in and radically gives us new birth, a new heart, new creation, a resurrection. Apart from Christ, there is only desperately lost people. It is only through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that we can be saved and enter into His kingdom. You know, some people would say that, you know, all we need is good education and culture and we'll see this world redeemed. But man, there's some great wickedness in the most educated places on earth. They're just more crafty in covering up their sin. There's great wickedness in some of the most culturally well-rehearsed, well-educated people on earth. They're just so crafty. Culture, education, none of that will do. We need Jesus and we need His life. He says that we are no longer living in ourselves, but it's Christ who lives in us. So what we need to remember is, yes, our heart is defiled, but Jesus has given us a new heart. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word, and we can change. We have an option to walk away from that depravity, walk away from that slander and hate and sensuality and all those lies of the devil, and walk into the newness of life with Jesus. We can live a changed life. We can practice disciplines in our life and put the Word of God into action with the power of the Spirit. One of the things we need to do in those moments is identify what the heart is doing behind our actions. So say we're in a moment of anger, say we're at the shop, someone cuts us off, or we're in the car, or it's maybe bigger than that. Maybe it's an ongoing situation of suffering and we're just finding ourselves just fed up, just really sick of life. We can do things. We have a process that we can go through. You know, one of the things we can do is just say, whoa, where did that come from? I just was judging that person. I was gossiping about that person. I was lying just then. I hated that person. And so on. Where did that come from? Where did that action just come from? And let it lead you back to your heart. Lead you back to that will, the desire, the emotion inside you. What does that action reveal about your heart? It reveals sin, but what particular sin? Maybe entitlement, a desire for comfort, a desire for status, a desire to be noticed. Often what it's revealing in us is that we aren't worshiping God in a particular area of our life. That there's something we're still holding on to, a place where we still want to be elevated to. And we need to come to the core. Rather than trying to polish the outside and go, I just got to cut that action off. Stop gossiping. That's not going to help. Yeah, maybe you'll stop gossiping for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Jesus wants the heart fixed up. Let's get back to the root. I'm gossiping because I sort of think that person's better than me and I don't want them to be better than me. Right? I'm gossiping because, you know what? I'm jealous of their life. Whatever it is, let's go back to the heart. Dig a little deeper. Ask someone to figure out what it is in your heart. Ask someone to expose it with you. I was reading an article a couple of weeks ago. Beg someone to rebuke you. We need to be begging each other to rebuke us. Help me identify my actions and then expose my heart for what they are. Who am I worshiping instead of God? What am I worshiping instead of God? And then, don't sit in that. Remind yourself of your identity in God. Who is God? What does He say and do in Jesus Christ? Who is God? What does He say and do in Jesus Christ? For this, He is the King. He wants to be glorified through all that you do, all that you are in Christ. He showed me that He is the greatest, that the greatest in the kingdom is the person who serves. In Christ, He showed me this through the cross, when the greatest of the world died on the cross for the worst of the world. These are truths we can hold on to. God is King. He wants to be glorified, not me. I don't need to be glorified. God needs to be glorified. He shows me that being the least in the world is better than being the greatest. And He proved that by being the King of the world, coming to earth as a human, dying on the cross for the worst of people. This is a promise we can hold on to. So as we go about our life, as we find out what defiles us, as we see that our heart is selfish, unforgiving, judgmental, we don't sit in that anymore. We just go, where does that come from? We identify it. We get people to help us identify it. And we remember who God is and what He said and did through Jesus Christ. And then we repent and live in that position. And guess what? We do that all over again. Each day, each moment. We've got to learn to practice these disciplines of exposing the heart, realizing who God is, and living it out a new way.